here with you this morning. I didn't know if I was going to be here or not. As you heard in Bible class, my dogs got in yet another fight this morning, and I got bit, so I wasn't sure if I was going to be here. I thought I might be at the hospital this morning. I may be this afternoon, so please pray for me. We'll see what happens. Until then, time marches on, and we continue on. Let's sing this song together, A Common Love. This goes really well with what we're going to do as we conclude this series this morning. So let's sing this together here. A common love for each other, a common gift to the Savior, a common bond holding us to the Lord, a common strength when we're weary, a common hope for tomorrow, a common joy in the truth of God's word. A common love for each other, a common gift to the Savior, a common bond holding us to the Lord. A common strength when we're weary, a common hope for tomorrow, a common joy in the truth of God's word. Amen. We are singing this common love for each other. This is the goodness of what it means to be united. And that is the message that we've been talking about the last 6 weeks, the last six Sundays together, on what it means to be united as we talk about this idea of we are better together. This morning, I want to tell the story. This is not entirely the entirety of the historical record here, but I wanted to give a brief snapshot of this. And so if you will, please give me some grace with this history lesson this morning. It was 1991, and the first of many conflicts began in the old Greater Yugoslavia from 1991 to 2001. There were several wars within a war over the struggle for independence. A few of the smaller countries in Yugoslavia wanted nothing to do with the communism of old. While at the same time these countries were vying for independence, the Serbians, led by President Slobodan Milosevic, wanted to replace communism with a Serbian nationalism and regain the borders of Yugoslavia. He stoked a lot of the ethnic tension, and he helped fund the varying armies that were fighting against each other, hoping they would wipe each other out so he could go and pick up the pieces of what was left. These wars were Europe's deadliest conflicts since World War II, and they were marked by ethnic war. They were marked by crimes and genocide. Over 4.5 million people were displaced during these wars, and more than 140,000 were killed. Many of the leaders involved were eventually indicted and sentenced to war crimes, ethnic cleansing, rape, and murder. It actually took 24 years for the International Criminal Tribunal to try all of the cases. Some of these, including Milosevic, died before being sentenced. These wars have since still created tension between different ethnic groups that live in that region of Eastern Europe. My friend was here this last week sharing some of his work with Eastern European missions, and he told several stories throughout his time here of people receiving Bibles and learning about Jesus for the very first time. They are amazing stories of faith. And hopefully you'll have an opportunity to hear some of these stories either from him or someone else from Eastern European missions. One story he tells, or that he told this week that I heard, was about these two missionaries to different countries in that region, Serbia and Croatia. And if you know what the history is between each of the different countries in the old Yugoslavia region, you'll know that a lot of these people just do not get along. And a lot of it had to do with the things that happened during those wars. Well, one day these two missionaries, these men, were sitting in a cafe together eating. They were talking and laughing. And another man had come in and kind of overheard the conversation that they were having, some of what they were talking about. And he realizes these men are not from the same country. And he walks up to them and asks them who they are and where are they from. Well, the first missionary says, "I am from Serbia," in a boisterous way. A large man, clearly a Serbian man. Well, the second missionary says, "And I am from Croatia." This caused the third man to kind of take a step or two back, thinking that something was going to happen. Maybe they didn't know that they were from these different countries, and something was going to happen right then and there. And he said, "How is it that you two can be at the same table and not want to kill each other?" Well, the missionary to Croatia says to this man, he points at this chair sitting next to them and says, "Do you see this empty chair here?" He says, "That's Jesus sitting with us." This powerful testimony of how Christians can be unified by something greater than any past conflict, any past pain. This difference that seems insurmountable, but it can be overcome by the love of someone greater. And that's Jesus Christ. And this is what I want us to think about this morning when it comes to unity. You know, as we wrap up this series on unity, I want us to think about truly how this comes home for us. Let's recap some of our past lessons. You know, we began by looking at the Acts 2 church and how that first century church, they had everything in common. And they shared what they had. We then spoke about the disciples going out in pairs to teach the good news to everyone they encountered and how we have one another's backs to encourage and help when times are tough. And when we encounter tough times between each other, we learned about why it's important that we should reconcile with each other if we've had that strife. And we've had to ask hard questions about who it is that we actually follow. If we follow our own way, then it will be difficult. But if we follow Christ, then we can be united with one another. And last week, we discussed how communion, the Lord's Supper, is our proclamation to the world about Jesus and how we will unite behind this message to show our commitment to one another. And then this morning, we're going to conclude this series with this question, that what unifies us? We want unity. Many times our wants and our desires and our emotions can guide us to the wrong ways to go about having unity. We think that unity comes when we all have the exact same conclusions about everything in our theology, our doctrine, our teaching, and our practice. But for Paul, our practices were just a part of this. And in some cases, these Jews and Gentile Christians didn't do things in the same way. And they were imposing their opinions on one another. When writing to the church in Ephesus, Paul refines the faith back into the main things that we need to be united under. And so we're going to read this passage this morning from Ephesians chapter 4. If you'll turn over there with me, we're going to read this passage together. And then we'll conclude our series this morning through this. And so let's read this together. Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 1. Paul writes, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." Paul has spent the first three chapters teaching the church again that their views on the old law, circumcision, and their works may be different, but they should be united as one in Christ. Here in chapter 4, he then tells them how that is even possible with the differences that they had. And it's funny, this passage, my friend Ike wrote a song that goes with this passage. I won't sing it for you this morning, but it helps me to remember the passage, just because I remember the song when I read this. Well, first, Paul teaches them that our lives reflect unity in how we carry ourselves. And so our lives reflect unity when we walk worthy. Our actions should match our words. If we're walking worthy to our calling, then we will speak and act like Christ in everything that we do. Jesus teaches us that our words will be about his good news, and then our actions will reflect that in how we treat others. As someone saved by the blood of Jesus, I now seek out to help others who also want to know about him. So walking through life, I share the good news of Jesus with others. I find ways to worship him every day and live out that worship of God in my actions. Now, I may talk with God and seek his will during the day. I'm striving to become more and more holy every day. Practically speaking, when I see someone who has physical needs, I do what I can to help. My walk should become a light in me that others can see. Well, our lives also reflect unity when we bear fruit. This walk will bear the fruit of the Spirit. It was in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 23 that we can read that there are these deep, heart and soul sharing fruit that we see in someone who is following and seeking to live that worthy life. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Here in Ephesians 4, Paul says someone walking in a manner worthy of the calling will reflect this. And he lists a few of these same fruit. He lists them in a little bit different way. He says it like this, that they'll have humility, gentleness, and patience, that they will bear with one another. These fruit here are what you see when you're striving for unity. Well, thirdly, our lives reflect unity when we are eager to maintain unity. Sounds like a circular sentence there. Our lives reflect unity when we are eager to maintain unity. What Paul says here is not just an, okay, I will bear with your faults, I won't complain, at least not out loud. Well, at least not out loud when you're around and you can hear me. And then we act put out and annoyed because we still don't like the things that they're doing. Bearing with one another in love is a separate act. Here Paul says that someone who is reflecting unity is eager to do it. I love how the NIV puts it. It puts it this way: make every effort to maintain the spirit of unity in the bond of peace. This sounds like an active desire to not just want unity, but to anticipate that unity is going to happen, at least coming from my side of this. People who want unity, they live lives that reflect unity, and we actually seek to be unified. This is a worthy calling. This calling takes effort. This calling takes some selfless action. It makes me want to sing the song, because this is the translation that he used to write it, to make every effort to maintain this spirit of unity. Oh, let's see here. People who want unity, they live these lives. And my desire is not only that I don't cause division, but that I seek out unity. So what then are we to be completely united with? It seems like we still aren't necessarily on board with what it is that we actually can be united under. Well, these are the things that I believe Paul is calling us to seek unity with others. In this passage, the second half, we have these one statements. There are seven of them. And I'm calling them the seven ones of unity this morning. And the first one is, there is one body. This is what we should be united under. Can we agree that we are called to be one body? Paul wrote to the church in Corinth about this, a church that could not get along. They needed to hear this message. And Paul says this, he says, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit." And that's in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. He then talks about the responsibility, as if we were to keep reading this passage, that each one of us has within the body. Practically speaking, this means that we are each a part of each other. Us today. We have a duty to our brothers and sisters. The people that place membership here, that we have this duty to be a part of each other's lives. That includes the good, rejoicing with those who rejoice, praising God for his blessings on each person. It includes the bad, weeping and mourning with those who weep and mourn. And it also puts us in a place of duty to the leaders of this body. In Hebrews chapter 13, it says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you." So we hear the things our leaders are teaching us, and we submit to their leadership. We can be disciplined if we do not listen and are stubborn. Do you hear that part? We are called to follow them even if we aren't sure we like the direction. That's a high calling that the leaders have. If we don't like something, it doesn't mean that then we just go off to the next congregation hoping they'll do the things that I like. Well, and when they disappoint me, now I'll go to the next. We have a unity by being one body together. Well, the second thing is this, one spirit. There is one spirit. We have one Holy Spirit promised to us by Jesus before his death. He told us that we would have this spirit to guide us and to lead us daily. The Holy Spirit protects us when we listen to his leading. Without this spirit, we are aimless. Is there another spirit? Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2:12, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God." The spirit of this world, Satan, would love for us to follow him. But we are following one spirit, the only one that matters. We also read this in Ephesians chapter 6, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." Our battle is not with other people. It is not against other Christian denominations. Our battle's not within people of churches of Christ. Honestly, it's not even against people who are of other religions or even atheists, people with no religion. We have to trust the Spirit to guide people. And when we speak ill of other Christians because they don't do things the way that we do, we are not eagerly maintaining unity in the Spirit. If people see us dividing over things like this, I dread that they don't want anything to do with us. We have unity under one spirit. Third, there's one hope. We all have this one hope in the return of Jesus Christ. You know, it's funny, we throw around this word hope kind of flippantly. I hope I can go on vacation. I hope my dog is okay. I hope my arm is all right. I hope I can get a new outfit. Those are actually wishes, not hopes. Hope is a very specific word. Biblical hope is an anticipation that something is going to happen and that it has already been decided that it is going to happen. We have hope in Jesus' return because we know that he has already been resurrected. He is alive. And now I hope in the promise that he has given that he will return. As Christians, we can have unity because we hold this same hope. And I also hope that I will be with him in paradise for eternity. We have unity in the one hope. There is one Lord. We have but one Lord. Many times we make other things our Lord. We place objects or famous people or maybe even just our time and our energy into the place that is reserved for the one Lord of our lives. Jesus is our one Lord. We must be willing to take those other things down and walk away. And it will be difficult in some situations. But we have unity because of our one Lord, Jesus. There is one faith. We have just this one faith. It isn't something that I get to decide. We put our faith in him, or it isn't faith. It's a fantasy. Our faith is essential. Many people lose their faith because God isn't moving the way that they want him to. They will walk away. And in order to have unity, we must place our faith in God. People are going to let you down. The government is going to let you down. No matter how left or right they lean, whichever you prefer, they're going to let you down. Hollywood is going to let you down. Your family will let you down. Your friends will let you down. But we have unity because of a faith that we have in God. Continue to have this one faith and don't doubt just because we don't have all the answers to every situation. The world has fewer answers, believe it or not. We have unity in our one faith in God. God is where all my faith rests. We have one baptism. Jesus set the model with baptism. It was in Jesus' baptism that God reveals his plan for salvation. We die to our old self, our old life of sin. We die to selfishness. We are buried in the water. And then we raise to new life and are resurrected with Christ. We believe in that baptism. It's the only one. And we have unity by believing that one baptism is the one that we practice. Finally, number 7, there is one God and Father of all. And he's over all, he's through all, he's in all. God is the only God. He's our Father. He's our Creator. He's the Judge. He's the Provider. He is over the entire universe in time and space. Our God is greater than all. We have unity under one God who is our Father. And when we have this list of these 7-1 statements, these 7-1 things, we can see the things that are the most important. These 7-1s should unite us. And if we can agree on these 7-1s, we should seek that unity. But Mike, you've definitely said things I don't agree with this morning. Okay, should that divide us? Does that make us enemies? Or can we just disagree and still love each other? I'm sure I don't agree with everyone either. Each person in this room has things that they don't agree on. But we are called to maintain unity. Why? Because of these 7 statements. We are a body, a family. We have the same hope, the same faith. We have the same goals. We want everyone to know the saving grace of Jesus Christ. This should cause us joy. We should be happy. Our unity is no longer about the other things in this world. It should cause us relief. The weight I was feeling is now off my shoulders because God has got this. I'm afraid that we have divided over things in our past, maybe even in our present. And I don't mean just we, I mean universally. We have disagreed on things. And there aren't things that we should be dividing over. I'm afraid that we are losing people to the world's spirit when we do that. And our children suffer because of that. I don't want to be the cause of my kids running from the church when churches of Christ already have issues with these declining numbers each year. You know, remember I've said a while back about the statistics that are happening right now in churches of Christ, that one is closing her doors about every 6 days. That's the statistic that I gave. Well, I heard a new statistic recently. The new number is now 2 churches are closing their doors every week. It's going faster, and I don't want this to happen on my watch. As long as I'm alive and able, I want to see churches of Christ thrive. Not because I think we're right, not because I think we've got it all figured out, but because I love our heritage. I love who we are. I love this body. As long as I'm able, I want to see us thrive. I hope you do too. In order to do this, we have to be a positive light in this world, maintaining this spirit of unity, and not one that is critical of people who don't agree with me. Let us be a church that sets the model standard for good news in our world. We have unity because these 7 essentials of the faith are more important than anything else. I was going to use my dogs as an example this morning, and I didn't do it. My dogs fight. We're not dogs. We can get over it. I have a friend. I still call him a friend. I won't say his name this morning. We met in college. We did a lot together. A lot. And we didn't agree on everything. He was pretty harsh, pretty brash in the way that he talked to people. He let emotion get the best of him oftentimes. And he didn't treat people the way that I would have in many days. He also tended to get in trouble over those things. At one point, he decided that he was going to drop out of college and do some work, but he didn't want to move home. He wanted to stay in the Portland area. But he also had an issue. He dealt with Crohn's disease. And there was a time when he didn't have a place to live, and he was having a really bad flare-up of his Crohn's disease. And I let him sleep in my dorm room for a few weeks without telling our resident director, because he would have had to pay money to stay there. Well, he was having this terrible bout with Crohn's disease, and I didn't want him to have to move home, and I admit that probably wasn't the right thing to do, but he was my friend, and so I blindly made a terrible decision. Well, it was a few years ago, actually, that I knew he again was having some struggles with his Crohn's disease. And I found out later that he was actually on death's doorstep. They thought he might die. And I wanted to know what was going on. I wanted to contact him and find out how he was doing. But I was finding that the more I called, I wasn't getting through. He wasn't returning my phone calls. I would text, and he didn't reply. So I finally contacted his wife because I wanted to know what was going on. Maybe he's really bad and he can't tell me. Maybe he's not awake. And so I contacted her. And so she replied to me. And it was then that I learned that they both had decided that we were just in a different place in our lives. We don't agree on this one issue. It was the issue of the role of women in worship. I'm complementarian. They were egalitarian. If you don't know what that means, see me later. I'll tell you what that means. But I'm not going to explain it today. I continue to love them, even though I don't agree on this point of doctrine. I wanted to continue our friendship, even though I didn't think they were right about that. But that's not what united us. That's not what we were united under. I didn't ever question their salvation because that's not a salvation issue. I think it's wrong, but it doesn't condemn them. So for them, though, they couldn't maintain unity with me, and they decided to cut off all ties because of this one issue. Well, we haven't spoken since. This man, he was a part of my life for many years, was part of one of the greatest moments of my life between Jana and I, our wedding. I still love him. I still pray for him. pray for his family. And I hope, I should say I wish, God will help us reconcile one day. I think it will take some softening of hearts for that to happen. But friends, unity is good. It's the plan. We must maintain this even when we don't agree. And I'm praying for my friend. I'm going to leave it here this morning. I hope, or should I say wish? I keep using that word. I hope I have stepped on everybody's toes this morning. I know I've stepped on mine today. That's kind of what I do when I preach. When I preach, here's a little inside information, insight into what I do when I plan. I preach the messages I need to hear. When I preach, it's not to condemn any person here. Usually I'm talking to me. These are things I need to hear. I hope this is helpful to you too. We need unity, not just here, but in our world. And we've got to pray that God will intervene when we need him to step in and cause people to soften their hearts for this unity that we're called to have. And if this series has been helpful, you know, maybe it's something that you need to hear again, go back and listen again if you can. If there's a specific thing that we talked about over the last 6 weeks, hopefully there's something that you can use. But my invitation this morning is this, that if there's any of these areas that you've struggled with, that maybe you're not sure how can I have that unity, Mike, that thing that you're talking about, I struggle with that area, then we want to pray with you this morning. I don't have all the answers, but I can pray. And we want to pray with you this morning. So we're going to stand and we're going to sing this song of invitation. And if you have any need, whatever that might be, I'd invite you to come down front and we'll pray about this. And then hopefully we can share it with the congregation and the whole congregation can pray with you over this. So let's stand and let's sing and we'll have our invitation.